But then in verses 10 to 26, the preaching of the gospel by Jesus to a wicked Samaritan woman. And when we say Samaritan, understand in that culture, in that day, Samaritan was synonymous with devil. I mean, if you called another Jew a Samaritan, you were hurling a curse upon them. You're saying you're a no-good devil. I mean, you could just keep going on and on with the, you know, vile, crude, awful statements about, you're a Samaritan. They said it of Jesus. He's Samaritan. They said, thou art a Samaritan. Thou hast a devil. And Jesus is speaking, he's preaching the gospel to a wicked Samaritan woman. Where's this idea from that, you know, hey, boy, this is someone I might be able to preach the gospel to. They're really decent people, upstanding, lots of character. What? Let's just sow the seed liberally. Let's just sow, you know, let's just sow the seed. Remember what I said some months ago about, I'm glad the Samaritan didn't look in the ditch and say, hey, as soon as you get yourself all cleaned up, get a haircut, some decent clothes on, come by our church, bring a King James Bible. We'll preach the gospel to you. But he went to where he was and had compassion on him, gave of himself, gave of his time and his possessions and all to help that man. That's a beautiful picture of Jesus. It can be seen as a beautiful picture of Jesus, how he came to us, dealt with us. God doesn't look down and say, get everything just so, at least up to this level here, and then I'll take you the rest of the way. Aren't you glad it's not that way? But while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus does talk to a wicked Samaritan woman. You know, I'm afraid, Brother Gutch, a lot of men might have wanted Jesus thrown out of the ministry today. He's in public talking to a wicked woman. Yeah. I mean, a notorious woman. What kind of a decent preacher would be in public talking to this type of a woman? Maybe a preacher that wants to see her saved. Maybe a preacher that's concerned for her soul. Amen. I think a preacher with wisdom doesn't say, now let you and me go off alone here somewhere and talk a while. That'd be foolish. But he's in a public place. He's talking to a woman, trying to help her with the gospel. That's good. Amen. That's good right there. That's a blessing. Let's be like Jesus. She might not have been modest. I would guess she probably wasn't very modest. She'd been through five husbands and was living with one now. She probably wasn't dressed like a good independent Baptist lady. I think independent Baptist ladies ought to dress like independent Baptist ladies from Scripture. But I don't expect the world. I don't expect the world to walk around, you know, making sure we're covered and consecrated and all this stuff. And I don't expect lost people to, you know, never say a swear word. I think Christians let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Amen. Well, I don't expect saved people to talk like us. I do at times. I've had a time at the fair a few weeks ago when I was with the kids. This young man started hurling various words, and I said to him, I said, hey, my kids are right here. And he said, oh, yeah, sorry. And the reason I did that is because the Bible says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. And I did that, and that opened the door to talk about Jesus. I said, well, I just want you to know, I don't want my children to hear that type of language, and they will eventually and all, but I don't want them to hear that. And then I started talking about, you know, Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, and he could save you, and if you'll repent and believe on him, you know, you'd also learn to not talk like that. And I was able to witness to him. But I don't really expect lost people to all walk around singing Amazing Grace. Why would we not witness to this lady? If she needs to hear the gospel, Jesus did it. She's a wicked Samaritan woman, but Jesus begins to preach to her. And I can see there's no way I'll get through all of this today, but let's go just a little further. Notice that Jesus, when he begins to deal with her, announces his point right at the beginning. He announces where he's headed with us, what he's getting at, what she needs to know right away. If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest ask of him, and he would have given thee living water. Jesus didn't get the seminar about how you bait him with one thing and then you switch it later. No, he says, I want to talk about the gift of God with you. You need to know about the gift of God. If you knew about it, and if you knew who was talking about this, you'd ask him and he'd give you living water. I've heard and I've actually attended meetings and I've read books about how to get the gospel to people and how to talk about Jesus with people, how to talk about living water, salvation and all. And you know, I don't think you need any of those books and seminars and all. You know how you do it? You talk to people about the Lord. I'd like to talk with you about salvation, about Jesus. I'd like to talk about the gift of God. I'd like to talk about that with you. And so he's eventually going to declare, I am the Messiah, and if she will believe on him as the Messiah, the Christ, notice in verse 42, he's called by those Samaritans the Savior of the world. I like that. That is, you know what that says to me? By that time, they got over the whole Jew-Samaritan thing. Now they're thinking, he's the Savior of the whole world. That includes Samaritans. That includes Jews. That includes Gentiles. That includes everyone. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. If there's anyone that will repent and believe, he can save them. They will be saved by him if they're repenting and believing. So he's the Savior who came to seek and to save. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So preach it to the whole world. Say, but yeah, but which ones are elect? God knows all about all that. We leave that all up to him. We preach to everybody, and he's seeking and saving that which is lost. Amen? Amen? I always say, let's not get over on God's side and try to help him with his side of things. Let's preach the gospel to every creature. But they got over the whole Jew-Samaritan division by then. And if she'll believe on Jesus, the Christ, the Savior of the world, she will have living water or a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And so I would just say, be like Jesus when you're witnessing. Let's be like him. Let's get to the point. Let's tell people what it is that we want to talk about, who we want to talk about, and let's let them know they need Jesus and what he offers, and that's salvation. I fear a lot of times in our witnessing, we waste a lot of time. Proverbial beating around the bush, you know. Round and round the mulberry bush and going off on this thing, on that thing. Maybe when you first see them, maybe they say something like, wow, what a nice day. Okay, you don't need to immediately go, be quiet while I preach the gospel. But you could say something like, it is a nice day. And you know, God is good all the time. God's good to let the sun shine on us. And he's good to let the rain fall on us as well. You ever think about God? You ever think about God sent a son into the world? Amen. You ever think about that? You ever think about Jesus? But I mean, let's get to where the emphasis is on the Lord. It's on Jesus Christ. Do you know the gospel? Do you know the gospel? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God. My cute way of trying to spin it, my tricky story, my neat illustration, there's no power in all that, but there's power in the gospel. And Jesus says, I want to talk about the gift of God. I want to tell you about living water. Let's get to the point. And then Jesus began to direct the conversation from the temporal matters and the carnal or material matters from that to the spiritual and eternal issues. This woman was very keyed in on the temporal. Notice, as you read through it earlier with me, and maybe you've read it recently as well yourself in private time, but this woman, very keyed in, notice things like she wants to talk about, you're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan. You don't have anything to draw with. You don't have a bucket. And this well is really deep. And Jacob drank here. And I want the living water so I don't have to come here to draw water anymore. And that mountain right there, that's where we worship. And we have a temple on that mountain. And you worship in Jerusalem. She's had five husbands. And she's living with a guy. She's very keyed in. She's very attuned to the here and now. The cares of this life and the comforts of this life. Jesus declares to her that physical and temporal things only satisfy temporarily. Whosoever drinketh of this water right there in that well shall thirst again. And whosoever sleeps with this man, Not going to be satisfied either. Amen? Thirst again. And whosoever goes up here to this and goes through the little motions at the local temple is going to have to do it again. And all this on and on and on, all temporary satisfaction. And Jesus declares, as they satisfy temporarily, he says, but the Holy Spirit, salvation, eternal life, will satisfy permanently and eternally. For he said, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him, not going out to it, but be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. This is the Brother Dan mentioned this morning about the word being implanted, the engrafted word, the implanted word. The Holy Spirit coming within and flowing like rivers of living water. Salvation within, being a new person from within, a new heart. Amen? Like a well of water springing up, satisfied permanently and eternally. But Jesus had to face her with her sin, her idolatry. Say, well, wait a minute, it was adultery, not idolatry. It was both. Adultery is because of idolatry. Covetousness, lust, idolizing, taking even what is a good gift from God, marriage and the benefits and pleasures of marriage, if you will, and making them an idol, thinking you'll find satisfaction there instead of in the God who gave us these pleasures. Jesus shows her her idols. He puts them right in front of her, her pursuit of the temporal blessings. She pursued temporal blessings at all costs, even willing to have an awful reputation, anything, to be accepted, to be cared for, to have comforts. She's been thirsting for the wrong water. Go call thy husband and come hither. I don't think Jesus was being smart about it. I don't think he was playing gotcha. She's got to know she's lost. She's got to know she's an idolater. She's got to turn. She's got to repent. She's got to see all this for what it is. It's a pile of nothing. Paul said later about his life, and he was super religious, but he said, I had to get to where I counted it all as dung. Big pile of manure that I may win Christ. She's got to see there's nothing there for her. Even as she's thinking about, oh, wow, if I had this, you know, mystical, magical well, then I'd never have to come down here, you know, wear out my legs and arms and shoulders, all bringing buckets down here, filling them up with water, taking them back. Takes up time, takes up so much energy. It'd be great to get out of that. She's just thinking about her, her body, the water, the bucket, the mountain, the men, on and on. So Jesus has to show her her sin. She's been attempting to be taken care of and satisfied emotionally, physically, and even spiritually, by worldly, temporal, carnal, fleshly means. When he brings this to her attention and lets her know that he knows it, she attempts to evade acknowledging her sin, and people will do this. They want to evade, deflect, try to find a way around. Oh, I'm not all that bad. I've had times I've just been like, you know, the Bible says you're a sinner. And a man, so often men will say this, I've never committed adultery. It's funny that they go there. Okay. You know, you want to go like slow clap. Good for you, buddy. It's like James said, thou sayest, I believe. Well, the devils believe and tremble. You know, what, that gets you off the hook? You're okay now? You never committed adultery? And so God just so happened to slide that in the Bible. If you look on a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery in your heart. She's attempting to evade. People will attempt to evade. I mean, they'll come up with all kinds of stuff. Well, where did Cain get his wife? Oh, you're right. No point in talking any further about the gospel. No point in believing the Bible. That just, you win. You're off the hook now. That's so foolish to do all that. I would suggest, I would beg you today, if you need to be saved, don't jump to all this other stuff. Listen to the gospel preached and be humble before the Lord. But she attempts to evade. When she acknowledges him as a prophet, I don't know if that's flattery, but I'll tell you why it looks like flattery to me. Because he just faced her with her sin, And then she says to him, I perceive that thou art a prophet. That sounds good all by itself, but that's followed with, next breath, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, ye say in Jerusalem. It's like, let's go back to that argument for a while. So that, I perceive thou art a prophet, doesn't look like humility to me. It looks like flattery. It looks like one attempt to evade the real issue. I could be wrong, but it seems that way to be. As she dredges up this old religious debate, which place? And really, the debate only was among people. There was no debate with God ever. God chose Jerusalem. That's what he chose. And that's where they were to be worshiping him. But Jesus, get this, as we want to witness, Jesus did not descend into debate, but instead he authoritatively and abruptly preached the truth to her. So she wants a debate. He doesn't descend into the debate. Now, I don't say, don't ask or answer questions when you're witnessing to someone. Boy, just keep on that Romans road and just make sure they nod their head and squeeze your hand at the end. That, you know I eschew all of that, amen? I'm against all that. But some of these debates people bring up, it can be good just to say, I want to stay on track and let's talk about the truth here of what God is doing. Because some of these debates can just become foolish and they can become fruitless. And when it's all said and done, if they still want to go back to that debate and not repent and call upon the name of the Lord or whatever, then I would just say they're not ready to be saved yet. They're not ready to conviction. They just want to keep debating. She wanted to bring that up, and he authoritatively and abruptly preached the truth to her. What did he say? Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And then the final point of his message, which was the big point he announced, he wanted to get to, I that speak unto thee am he. I'm the one that's able to give you living water. I'm the Messiah. I am the Christ. And so Jesus declared, as he authoritatively and abruptly preached the truth, he declared all the focus on the physical location will be done away with soon. And actually, it really wasn't long, and the Roman Empire came down and dismantled Jerusalem and took that temple apart stone by stone. He stated the Samaritans didn't even know what they were worshiping. He did deal with her false religion. I read a book a few years ago written by a guy that's supposed to be a super-duper soul winner, and he'll tell everyone how to win souls. And he said he will tell people, I'm not trying to get you to leave your church. Let me ask you a question. Does that work on a Muslim? I'm not trying to get you to leave your church, Ahmed. I just want you to follow Jesus. How does that work? If I want you to follow Jesus, then of necessity, I want you to leave Islam. Amen? I'm not trying to get you to leave your church, Sister Mary of the convent. What? Come out from among her, or come out from her, my people. Amen? Get out of that Roman system. Yes, we do want people to leave apostate churches. They need to repent and believe on Jesus. That's going to mean there's a turning from that to believe on Jesus. You turn to God from idols. Amen? Jesus does want her to leave that church, so he pretty bluntly says, you, Samaritan, you don't know what you're doing with us. Salvation is of the Jews. And he did not extrapolate on that. He could have. I really want to talk a lot about that right now, but I won't at this time. He went on to simply teach God as a spirit, and true worshipers would worship from their spirits, from their spirit, and in accordance with truth. For he said, they that worship him must worship him with spirit. It's got to be from the heart. It's got to be spirit. You've got to be born from above to be a true worshiper. And if you're not, you can't worship from the spirit. It's just all outward. It's all show. It's all a bunch of things that have been set up, constructs that we try to fit into, you know. And we think we're okay because it's like a kid, you know, all right, I got first base, now I run. I touched second, touched third, touched home, I'm good to go. But this has got to be actually worshiping God in spirit and in truth. What would truth mean? Well, that would be worshiping scripturally in accordance with the Word of God. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Ultimately, that would be all by Christ, for he is the way, the truth, and the life. And he gave us the words the Father gave him, and he gave us the doctrines the Father gave him. And so that's going to look like this: born again, and then worshiping God as a baptized believer in the Lord Jesus Christ for his glory. But then Jesus gets back to the main point of his conversation. She says, "We know that when Messiah cometh, which is called Christ, when he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he." He had said at the beginning, "If thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that speaketh, thou would have asked, and he would have given thee living water." Now she states, "I know." She doesn't say "we" personally. She says, "I know that when Messiah cometh, he will tell us all things." Where did she get that information from? Well, she had Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Moses did write about the Messiah coming. Maybe the local Samaritan preachers, even though their system was warped, maybe they were at least getting some of that right. Paul said he was happy and rejoicing when even some of these false preachers were getting the gospel right and saying, you know, Christ died for our sins, and he was raised again. I'm happy about that. I've said that a multitude of times. There's plenty of preachers I would not support or work with or promote in any way, but I'm happy when they say Christ Jesus came from heaven, died on the cross for our sins, and was raised again. Right there, when they said that right there, amen. Happy about that. I think what's fascinating, though, is to remember that John the Baptist had been preaching in Samaria. And he had been sent to prepare a people for the Lord. And he'd been sent to say, there's one coming after me that's preferred before me. I'm not worthy to unloose his shoe latchet. And he'd been preaching about the Lamb of God and the one who would separate the wheat from the chaff. It's fascinating to think about that. That possibly John the Baptist had been preaching in that area, and she had heard him. Over in verses 35 to 38, Jesus said to the disciples, and at this time the whole city's come out to hear him. Picture all these Samaritans coming out to hear him. Jesus says to the disciples, "Say not ye there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look over there." They're looking at these people flowing out, multitudes. "And look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together." John the Baptist was rejoicing about Jesus reaping. Maybe John the Baptist is the he that soweth right here. Maybe he had been preaching there. And Jesus went on to say, check it out. He said, "One soweth, another reapeth." And he said, "I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors." When his disciples were down there in Judea, man, people are coming in, repenting and declaring faith in Jesus, and they're baptizing. Can you just see Peter and James and John? They're going, "Whoo, this is good, man. We're baptizing all these people. Praise the Lord." And Jesus is saying, "Hey, somebody else was doing all the preaching and all the plowing and all the breaking up the hard ground and the rocks and all. We got to reap where somebody else had done the hard work and sowed. We're entering into their labors." He's telling them that's what happened, and maybe that's what's happening in Samaria, because John the Baptist had been preaching in the region of Samaria. He said unto her, "I that speak unto thee am he. I am the Messiah. He is the promised seed who will bruise the head of the serpent. He's the anointed, the Christ. He is that prophet." Jesus claimed to be the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God. If he wasn't, then he's a fraud and he's a liar. But the Scripture leaves it where he's one or the other. Because you can't say, "Oh, I believe Jesus was a good man," except, you know, he was deluded. He believed he was the Messiah. You know, he was making that up and lying about that. He can't be a good man and be lying at the same time. So if you haven't yet believed on Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah, and you want to hang on to, "But I do believe he was a good man, but I just don't believe he's the Messiah," you're lost. You're not believing on the Son of God. The wrath of God abides on you. You need to be sure from Scripture to understand that he claimed to be the Messiah. He claimed that. And so that demands that you are going to have to submit or not. You'll have to yield or not. And so the conclusion is, I did go all the way through it. I'm sorry. I know I took a long time, but I just remember right after I said that, I'll be in North Dakota next week. And I don't want to be gone, you know, and come back and have to review everything and all so much. Conclusion. Believe on Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God. And I mean actually believe on Him. Put your confidence in Him as the Savior from sin. Turn from your commitment to temporal matters and material things. And ask Him to give you His salvation, living water that springs up into everlasting life. As many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Believe on Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God. And Christian, preach Him as who He is. The Messiah, the Son of God, who saves from sin and the wrath of God, who gives salvation, who gives the Spirit and everlasting life. And all these people out here running around with their little cup trying to get satisfied, let them know they can put the cups and buckets down. They can get the whole well inside. But they've got to turn loose of this junk and stop depending on this and loving this and craving this and doing anything they can to have all that this world has to offer. Let it go. Let go of your life. Flee to Jesus Christ. Deny yourself and take up your cross and follow Him. And I say from this passage, preach Him authoritatively and firmly with compassion and conviction, and make it plain that He is the only way. Believe on Him and preach Him. And Christians, when we get consumed with the carnal, the temporal, the things, the stuff, when we're proud of who we are and what we've done and what we've earned and our certificates and our presentations and our clothing and our properties, when we get consumed with all this, I know there's got to be a level of care about these things. You know, you have a van, you got to take care of it, right? You got a suit, you keep it pressed and you keep it clean. You know, you have an education, you want to stay on top of that and do your best at that and all. We have a body, a temple that we live in, and we don't want to just, you know, let it just go crazy, you know, and totally out of control and everything. There's a level of care on all this, but we shouldn't be consumed with it. You have to care about marriage and children and all, but we ought to be, our all-consuming purpose ought to be to glorify God, serve Him, praise Him, love Him. Care about these things He's given. Don't chase after things He's not given. Don't be consumed like this lady was. If you're saved and you start doing like she did, you're acting like a lost person. I didn't say you just lost your salvation, but you are behaving and functioning as a lost person, and I urge you to repent. And let's exalt Jesus. Believe on Jesus. Preach Jesus. Let's stand together. I thank the Lord for this passage. We didn't do nearly as much as could be done with it, but I believe we've learned it sufficiently. I believe we've gotten the point. I believe if you've heard this preached today and you haven't believed on Jesus Christ, you have enough information. You could. If you need more, I'm happy to talk. I'm happy to try to answer questions from Scripture and all, but you must get to Jesus. And if you're saved, I believe we've got the point of this passage for us. Let's witness like that.